Let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Last week we saw that the religious leaders, after seeing a bunch of signs from Jesus, he's like, okay, show me your stuff. I want to see more signs. Jesus said, no sign but the resurrection, and the men of Nineveh and Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment. Dustin pointed out that I missed to say that maybe that's the Bible saying that on the day of judgment, the men of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will actually rise up in judgment on the day of judgment, meaning they're saved. It could be that this is the Bible saying they're saved and they're going to say, yep, you should have repented. We did. You should have believed in God. We did. And very possible that that's alluding to that. And that there's, and Jesus claimed to be greater than Jonah, greater than the temple, and greater than Solomon. And then we're going to pick it up where we, you know, verses 46 to 50 we covered last week, where they're saying, hey, your mother and brothers are outside. It says in 12:46, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes that have completely crammed around him in a house, the multitudes in the house, out the door, you have to just picture everybody wanted to hear what Jesus was saying. Some of them to get demons cast out and healed, but everybody's wanting to flock around Jesus. Behold, his mother, Jesus' mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you, because they couldn't get into the house to get to Jesus because it was too crowded. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. You know, and we're assuming the 12, but it could have been also everybody that's truly following him. He stretched out his hand. These people right here that are truly believing me as their Messiah, their Savior, they're my, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father, which God's will, the Father's will, is to believe on him, Jesus, who he has sent, according to the book of John. The will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So to believe in him who the Father has sent allows us to become related to the Creator. So that's, and yeah, let's turn to 1 John 3:1, because there's a song written to this. It's so important. Let this really sink in. I mean, imagine you're in that room and God is Jesus, God, the God-man Jesus, is saying, blood relationships of my mother and brother means nothing compared to those that are doing the will of my Father. They're my true family. And what allows us to be the true family of Jesus? And 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is completely revealed, comes back, second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, Jesus, is pure. So what makes us pure is knowing I'm going to go see the God who so loved me, came into this world to save me from sin. I now have a relationship with him. And although I don't see him, you know, with my eyes right now, I know he's coming. And I know when he comes, I'm going to be made in a new body that's not corruptible, a new body that lasts forever, a new body that is to God a body that's been purchased with the blood of Jesus to become a child of God. And yeah, we need to just meditate on that. And that's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples in Matthew 12 to meditate on. So picking up there, let's go to chapter 13. This is one of the most important parables, the parable of the sower. And how come it's so important? One, it helps us to determine what we want to be, because there's three different kinds of soils that the seed of the Word of God goes into, and we're one of the three soils. And then one of the four soils. First one is like falls on the wayside and doesn't really even go into the soil. And the other thing is it helps us understand why some people like, I'm so excited, I want to go to church with you. They go forward, they might even get baptized, and then all of a sudden, they completely fall away. And it really, it freaks some people out. But the parable of the sower says, tells us why that's the case. And so this is an important parable. Chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And out of the house that was crammed with people, there's too many people. He wants everybody to hear these parables. So he gets out of the house where only the people there can really hear. And then he goes and he gets in a boat on the sea so that the natural amphitheater of the beach allows the people to hear. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So they got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Hope everybody here knows, there's some young people, but a sower is, you have a bag of grain, of wheat or whatever, and you just reach your hand in the bag and you sow it out to the ground. You're just walking through a plowed field and you're putting the seed out there and with the intent that it falls into the dirt and will then germinate and grow and become heads of grain. And sometimes you stick the seed in, but sometimes you just throw it. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now I'm going to tell you the interpretation of this before we even get the interpretation from Jesus, just so it can sink in. The sower is you and me. Anybody that tells anybody the word of God is a sower. The seed is the word of God. It's the truth of the word of God. So we're going out and we're throwing seed. And some of it falls by the wayside. It's not actually landing in the tilled up soil. And so it kind of falls on a hard place that isn't totally turned up. And the birds are evil, wicked demons that deceive people away from receiving the truth. We're going to see Jesus interprets it that way. It came and just stole that seed away right away. Some of the seed fell on stony places. It fell on ground, but there was a stone underneath the ground where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So they sprang up, but as soon as the roots hit the stone, then it can't go any deeper, so it can't get the moisture that, you know, between rains. And so then it shrivels up, and that's going to be persecution. Somebody that was excited about hearing the word of God and wanted to be a believer, but when somebody persecutes them for doing so, they fall away. They shrivel up. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. Thorns are the cares of this world. So it's just like how many people have done a garden where you hate the weeds. And why do you hate the weeds? Because you can see that right where the weeds are, that plant that was supposed to bring raspberries or whatever else you're growing, that plant doesn't do so good because the weeds are taking some of the nutrients of the soil away from the roots of the thing that you're wanting to have in your garden. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Good ground is not affected by persecution, not distracted by the temporary things of this world. Later I'm going to emphasize, as we hear all the interpretation, I'm going to let you think about it now. Which soil are you? Now, which soil do we want to be? You know, what everybody should want to be is, I want to be the good soil. I receive the word of God. I want it to go deep into my soul. I want it to produce fruit to where in my life, I'm going to end my life saying, you know what? I didn't let my whole world be revolved around all the things of the world, getting rich, knowing every sports, team of every single kind of sport, knowing all the names of the teams, but I don't know a thing about what Jesus said. I mean, all this other stuff that people can get into. And so because I wanted to tell people about Jesus, because there's only this short life, and everybody that I've ever met and talked to is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And so I wanted to keep that mindset so that when I'm talking to them, there can be some fruit. There might be somebody that comes and gets saved as a result of me being available to them and trained in the things of Scripture to know what to tell them. So in chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you," so there's going to be them and you here, "it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now Jesus could have just said to all of them, you know, this is a deal. I'm telling you the word of God. Some of you people, you know, he could have just done all that. But he does it in a parable. Why? Because even his disciples don't know exactly what he's meaning by this. But what is a real disciple in love with Jesus going to do? Take him aside. I want to know. He wants to come to him. What are the days doing? The days are, you know, what? This Jesus, he's so confusing. And it looks like we're not going to get any bread out of him today. Or fish. And we're kind of done with this healing thing. The sun's going down. We're out of here. And so he said, why do you do this? Because they don't care. They are prideful. They are just looking for what they can get out of Jesus. You are humble. You're wanting to listen. You're wanting to ask, you want to ask me, what's the secret of this? And that's going to be true for the rest of the 2,000 years, whatever, till he comes back. Because, you know, the first time I read the scriptures, I had a hard time understanding. And you know what I wanted to do instead of just, you know, I don't understand this. I became a Christian, but I don't understand it. I wanted people to teach me. I sought them out. I'd listen to tapes. I'd read and read and read. And people would tell me, Kevin, just read the whole thing. And when you read the whole thing, it'll start to come. And sure enough, it does. And every time you read it, you get more stuff. And that's what my life is. You know, our lives are purchased by Jesus to save us from the world. And so our life belongs to him. So we should be devoted to seek it. God, I don't understand this in your word. Please help me. Verse 12. For whoever has a humble seeking desire, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, prideful skeptics that were in the crowd, that were walking away, even what he has, free meals, healings, bread, you know, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the rest of my life, I'm going to always point out Matthew 11:25. So look back at Matthew 11:25. I can't believe for so many years I didn't see what a powerful, powerful verse this is. That explains so much. It's a simple explanation of so much. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he's praying to the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, the prideful, and have revealed them to babes, the humble. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Some people in reading the Bible, they just think that God just picks and chooses randomly. But Jesus so perfectly says, why do I speak to them in parables? Because those prideful people that just want to walk away because they just don't get it, that they need help, I'm not going to let them see. Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they cannot hear. Because they're just into the here and now. But God, and Father, I'm so thankful that you do hide it from them. You keep their eyes closed. But I thank you that you reveal it to babes, to the ones that come to me afterwards and say, what did you mean by that? I want to know what you're talking about. Going back to Matthew 13:14, Jesus then alludes to the prophecy in Isaiah, which we're going to read. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. These prideful people that walk away, that I don't want them to see, because they don't want to see, is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so I should heal them. And some people say, well God, you kept them from seeing you. You kept them from hearing. And then you say, so they're not going to hear and it's their fault. Yeah, because God is saying, and I will open their ears and open their eyes if they humble themselves and say, God, save me a sinner. Let's go to Isaiah 6:8, which is what Jesus is quoting, because there's a little bit more that's there that Isaiah, because this applies to us. Isaiah 6:8. So this is, Isaiah's been taken up into the throne of God, and he says, whoa, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I be here? And a coal is taken to get his lips and to purify him. You know, I shouldn't even be here. A humble person. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We need somebody to get this message down to the people. He's a prophet. Isaiah is a prophet to Israel. And he's saying, I need somebody. And who's going to go for us? And as we read the rest of this, it's the same message that God is giving us. Because Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He goes, who's going to tell this world about the love of God? Who's going to tell this world about they're on a one-way ticket to separation from their Creator unless they humble themselves and get it right that they need to ask for forgiveness and give their lives to Jesus who created them? Who's going to tell them? And we're saying like Isaiah, we should be raising our hand. I'll go. I'll go do that. Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. You guys keep on, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. You guys keep on hearing, but you do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. He's telling Isaiah, make their heart of the people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So it seems like God's telling Isaiah, make sure they don't hear and see. That's not true. They become dull in hearing because Isaiah the prophet told them what they needed to do to repent and turn to God, turn away from idols, stop sacrificing their children, do the things that God has commanded them to do, that they, the Jews, are supposed to do. But if you hear that and you don't repent, what does it do? It makes you hard. See, I'm going to tell you to go preach to them, but I know almost all of them are going to reject you just like they're going to reject Jesus. And Jesus alluding to this, basically, here I am, Father, send me. So Jesus came down. And what is he doing? Making the people's hearts dull and their ears stop. Because why? He's telling them they need to repent and they need to believe in him to have everlasting life. But they don't want to hear it. So they plug their ears and they get hard. Like in the testimony time, the prayer time before the service here. You know, a daughter that doesn't want to believe in, yeah, whatever. You know, so when we talk to people and we see that that's a reaction, if they would even let us, we would take them to Isaiah. God is sending me, your mom, dad, father, brother, sister, cousin, nephew, whatever. But God is sending me to tell you. And if you say, oh, just get out of my life with your Jesus stuff, they're right here. This is, in a sense, somebody could say, you're making their heart hard. You should stop it. God says, no, do it. Because then on judgment day, they're going to say, you know, didn't anybody tell you, yeah. What did you do? I told them to get out of my life. Yeah, exactly. That's what you did. You shouldn't have done that. And then Isaiah says, how long? You know, it goes on from there. How long, O Lord, until judgment comes? I want you to keep on doing this until it actually comes. How long do we keep telling people about Jesus? Until we're done. Until we're done. And until judgment comes. That's what the mission of the church is to tell them until this world goes into the tribulation period and the end comes. Back to Matthew 13:15. Which, you know, actually the end of 15, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them, because their pride doesn't let them see or hear. verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why? Because they're humble, and they want it. They aren't there for just the fish and the bread. They aren't there for the healing. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, a totally parallel, you should write it in your Bible here, a total parallel passage. What Jesus is saying is, I've raised up all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the way from Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi, and I mean, all the prophets. What did they do? They were at times told by God, I want you to write this down as a prophecy of the Messiah. And some of those prophets would have been saying, whoa, when is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? Wow, you're telling me. Isaiah 53, for instance, Isaiah would have been going, wow, by his stripes we're going to be healed, and he will suffer, be stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And he's going to make many righteous. How is that all happening for the Messiah to be killed? And then over here you're telling me the Messiah is going to be resurrected. The Messiah is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. How they would have been wondering, because they're being told what to write. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Holy Spirit was inside of them, actually breathing the very words they were writing on the page. And okay, Messiah suffers and to save people, but the glories follow after he suffers and dies, but glories follow, which requires a resurrection. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So, this is a huge spiritual thing. There's angels of God. There's angels of Satan. The angels of God rejoice every time somebody gives their life to Jesus. And it's an angelic thing. And the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us as new believing saints. And we rejoice at these prophecies coming alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13, 17. So going to verse 18 of Matthew 13. Now he's going to explain the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Because these people that he's talking to are the yous who are sticking around. The theys at this point are walking away. But let me tell you, those theys that are already, you know, several hundred yards away, they went away. You now get to understand, because I'm going to tell you. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So we see here that seed is the word of God, the sower is the one that sows the word, and the wicked one comes. Who were the wicked ones in the parable? The birds. Birds are wicked in the Bible. You know, no offense on birds, but the symbology of the parables all stay the same. Birds are wicked. Leaven is wicked, as we're going to see through here. They don't want to hear it. And sadly, again, raised in a non-Christian home, hearing some Christians trying to plant seeds into my life, I was hard to see. Immediately, somebody would try and tell me something, bam, it was just immediately snatched away by the devil. These people are just after people's money. These people are just a bunch of fakes. They just don't know how to have fun. Don't try and join the crowd. And all these little things, the devil would just snatch it away. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, in this case, he's stumbling, and it's said in Matthew 13:6, what we started with, and the sun was up and scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, is a plant that withered away a lie? No, it's not. It's withered away. It doesn't even grow. Never produces any fruit. I think that ones that turn away from persecution, what Jesus is saying is they weren't really saved. But at first you didn't know that. Because I want to believe in Jesus. I've had people, I was just like totally, wow, they are radically saved. This one person in particular went to school and they mocked her. Just totally mocked her for believing in Jesus, wanting to sing a Christian song, and all of a sudden dropped off the map because of persecution. And so God says, you know, what's more important, the accolades of man or a relationship with God? And it can just completely wither you up if persecution causes you to reject the truth. Chapter 13, verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't die. It doesn't wither. It's just, it doesn't bring any fruit. You can put a parallel. Mark 4:7 says it a little bit different. It says, and some seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Yeah, unfruitful in Matthew. It yielded no crop. There was nothing. Nothing to take. And Luke 8:14, now when the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Because I think Paul expounds on this parable of Jesus. So, to me, and people disagree, I think that these are people that actually got saved. But the devil just puts weeds around them. All they care about is making the buck and other things. Yeah, I'm saved. Yep, I believe. I'm trusting Jesus, my Savior. I know when he comes, I'm going to go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner deserving of hell, but I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. But I got a lot of things to do. And nothing else matters. So, in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it talks about what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, which is receiving rewards. When we die and go to heaven, there's going to be a time where God takes all of the works that we've ever done in service to him, and we're judged by the works that happen for rewards. It's not a judgment of going to hell. It's a judgment of rewards, just like Olympians. You know, who gets the gold, who gets the silver, who gets the bronze? It's going to be that kind of a situation. And the way I look at it, based on what the scripture is going to say, is we get to heaven and God puts everything that we ever did on a conveyor belt that goes into a furnace. And then we see what comes out of the furnace. It's tested by the holiness of God. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So some people have nothing to show for their life on judgment day as far as a reward. But they're still saved because they took the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ to make it alive in their life. But it's going to be a sad day for them. I mean, I guess not, because we're not allowed to be sad in heaven. It's all going to work out because we're not going to be in competition. When we have new bodies that don't have any fleshly stuff, but it's still, God's trying to tell us there's value in saying, you know, I don't have to have the statistics of every single sports game down pat and impress everybody at work. I don't have to spend hours and hours and hours and hundreds of dollars, yet, you know, getting my favorite football team, you know, that how you can put together your own football team and stuff. I don't have to go for every single hunting trophy known to man. I don't have to do all those things which say, go, do it, do it, do it. Consume your life with the things of the world, because then you won't bear any fruit. You won't have time to sow the seed. No one will ever find out what it is to believe in Jesus through you. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:9. I know we're doing parallel passages here. 2 Timothy 4:9. This is the end of Paul's life. He's traveled around in his missionary journeys with a guy named Demas. He's about to be beheaded. He knows it's his last, you know, it's his last words. And it's towards the end of his letter. And do you think, was Paul consumed by the cares of this world? I mean, he is the epitome of not worrying about the cares of this world. I mean, he was consumed with getting the word of God. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that there was a man consumed with nothing else but getting the word of God spread through the world? And all the letters he wrote, all the other things, he could have been doing something else. But he wrote them and he contended for the faith. And we have these things in our Bible because he did. And so he had a traveling companion, Demas. And I would imagine to keep up with Paul was like really difficult. Because can't we have a break? I mean, let's go do something. Let's go play soccer for just a few minutes. Soccer! There's people going to hell! You know, I mean, it just... Yeah, but 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul is telling Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. You know, Titus wasn't flaking out, it was just that he, on those two guys, he sent them there. But Demas says, you know, I've done enough. I'm gone. I know you're going to Rome again to be beheaded, but I've got some other things to do with life. And Paul, it could have been something that I would do. And Paul's writing, he's left for the world because he's not sticking with me. I mean, we don't know exactly what he was doing. But let's go to Matthew 13:23 again. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the word of God planted into the soul of somebody that wants to know Jesus. Then your time is spent preaching the gospel to the lost. And the result, many others are going to get saved. There's going to be fruit. And God determines the fruit. We just do it. How much fruit was there in Jesus' life? 126 in the upper room. How much fruit was there in Isaiah's life? I mean, all these other apostles, and they just did what they were told to do. The fruit is up to God. And some people can have 60, 80, 100. Others might get just one. But we do what God tells us to do with our time, and then we can be fruitful. If there's no fruit, if there's been no fruit in your life, you look back at your life and you know, I've never shared the gospel with somebody. Then what the parable tells us, it's either because you're afraid of persecution or you're too concerned with the cares of the world. That's just what Jesus taught. So what can we do about that? Repent and say, that's not what God wants out of me. He looks out and he says, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And that's what, and he's called us just like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Well, that means you're not going to have to worry. You're not going to take it into account when people hate you for telling them the truth. And you're going to have to have time dedicated to knowing the Word of God. I am really truly blessed as a pastor to know how many of you are going through the Word of God. And I know that by going through the Word of God, and I talk to people, and I don't have to say, oh, there was, a, you know, I mentioned something. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about because they know the Word of God. It's a rarity in the church today because most people don't know. But what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to take time to read the Word of God to know what it says so I can accurately communicate to somebody what it takes to be saved and how they can grow in the love of Jesus. And so write down today in your Bible, today I'm here. And let's say it's good soil. Where am I going to be when I die? I'm not going to be Demas. If I'm good soil now, because Demas was good soil. He was fruitful soil, but then he started not producing and wanted to just go do something else. We want to be good soil, and we want to stay that way. It's something that we decide to do every day. Is God going to be number one in my life, or am I going to let the devil say, why don't you spend lots of time doing this other stuff? And we all do other stuff, right? We all do have our time. And it's not like a condemnation thing. It's just be willing to have the Lord tell you, do you really want to do that? You can. I'll let you. But is it time well spent? Are you, and the one scene in the movie Schindler's List that gets me all the time. How many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List? Would you say that he as a Gentile man was kind of dedicated to saving Jews? It got into his mind that I've got to save Jews. And he took all of his personal wealth and to get him out of there. And then when the real, conveyor belt, he never believed in Jesus, I know, but I mean, the conveyor belt is rewards. When he realized it's over, Hitler lost. I mean, that what I did with my life these last few years was worth it. These people they've stayed alive. They didn't go into the gas chambers. And then he looked at his ring and I could have gotten another one. I try and remind myself of that because, you know what, I'm not all in on not being consumed by the cares of the world. Yeah, confession. I'm not a Paul. I'll do things that are a waste of time. But I often, God convicted me with that movie scene, and it did change me for the better, not to the perfect. because in fact, I was the last guy out of the theater because I lost it. And not just because that was a hard movie. But he was saving temporary lives. Because all those people died anyway, right? But our mission is to minister to people's eternal lives. So may God help us to do so. And living in the grace, no condemnation. God, okay, I want to be a better soil. Help me. And he will over time take away the things of the world. You'll say, I don't need to do that. I can enjoy life, but I don't need to do this and this and this. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for the parable of the sower. We do pray. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, that ever gentle gentleman that you've possessed us with, that is you taking ownership of our lives, dwelling in our house, my heart, Christ's home, ever there to help lead us and convict us, not condemn us, into a deeper walk with you, to see things for the importance of the time and the souls that are around us. And we just pray that you would just help us with that, Lord, and we want to be good soil. And I just pray if anybody here has not yet bowed the knee to you and been turned into relationship with you, that God, they would realize the importance of doing so while there's still time. To simply humble themselves, admit they're sinners, and to call upon your name to save them from sin and give their lives to you while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Gracious unto thee. to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up.
The Aaronic blessing in the Old Testament, and that's it. It's a good prayer every day. And God, we thank you for the blessing of just knowing you, knowing He loves us and He's made us children of God. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.